you would direct throughout this message. May it be that which will encourage us. We're thankful for the practicality of these truths. Sometimes we don't realize that we, by our behavior, can make others rejoice more than they would as spiritual believers. Those things we hear every once in a while, it's a blessing just to get a shot in the joy arm. And to know that somebody is going somewhere and things are happening and we can rejoice and get even more joyful with that spiritual joy. And then, of course, we can emote, and that's fine. And we appreciate it. May your spirit guide us in this time, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Joy twice in this segment where we want to work, and that is verse 3 of chapter 3 John. Or chapter 3, however you want to look at it. Did I say 3? I did exactly what I did last week. Not enough pages to turn. I was going to 2 John. It wasn't working. 3 John does work. It says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, or in truth. I was made to rejoice. Once again, we are seeing passives that don't look like passives in the English translation. And it's a clean passive voice. He gets a report that this guy named Gaius was doing what needed to be done in his life, influencing a number of people. And it's interesting, we do not know where Gaius is. We know he's involved with the church. We don't know what role he has in the church. We don't know whether he was a pastor, or let's say a bishop. We don't know whether he had another spiritual gift and was functioning in that area. It is just silent. I mean, how can you communicate in 14 verses? We hardly know that it's John that writes his. Well, I shouldn't say that. If you read enough of John, you know it's John. There's no question about it. Yes, there are, in the Greek text, they put the tags on it that say that John wrote this. But he simply calls himself the elder, as we relate to him. And so we look at him, and we are, it's pretty, there's no question as to whether John did it or not. Some of your liberals, they like to argue with every author in the New Testament. No, Matthew didn't write Matthew. And Paul didn't write any of his letters. And Jude didn't write Jude. And even though, like in Revelation, John said, it says John wrote Revelation. And they said, no, John didn't. Now, they want to argue with the author about his authorship in these cases. But we do not have a name provided here. And one of my verses that became kind of a favorite verse back in, I think it was seminary days early, was that fourth verse. And that is, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. It made a big difference. Having been in the environment that I had been in college days, with some of the overt emphasis on evangelism. You know, I read your Bible, pray every day, and witness, and you're a spiritual believer. You can do a whole lot of other things, but you're spiritual if you do those things. And the evangelism part of it, I got rid of all of my personal evangelism cards. I don't remember how many verses we had to memorize, piles of them. And you had to fill a blue book up. Back in the day, they used these exam books called blue books. And you could fill them up with your verses in that class. And I'm glad that I didn't have that requirement. I would have to read them all and they would mark every word you messed up with when you wrote the verse down. If you left out an article or whatever, they did. And those are nightmares for professors, as far from this side of it now. But anyway, those verses that I found, I looked at them and most of them were not pertinent. But it was evangelize. The greatest joy you have is winning souls to Christ. You know, yeah, there's a blessing when God uses you, and you know He's used you to see someone come to Christ. But you know, it's better yet when you have that opportunity to be the one who is used to get them in the right direction and send them in that way. And it gets better when that happens. And it's really interesting when that does happen. I mean, you say, well, that's tomorrow. If you lead them to Christ today and they're growing tomorrow, it's no. If God tarries and sending the Son, it could be 30 years from now. I think of some, I always wonder about some that where they are now that I haven't seen for years that have made professions in my ministry. And I wonder where they are spiritually. Some I know, and I'm thankful that most of them are going in the right direction. Now, I mean, most of them have been maturing, and that's a long time in many of those cases. You know, 45, 50 years to know some of them are maturing and have continued to go on with their spiritual life. And whenever I hear that, I find my joy enhanced. You know, I mean, it's great. And so that verse has become very important to me. Now, it's interesting when John starts this out and he says the elder. I will use the Greek just because you can hear it. And the word is for elder is presbyteros. It's ha presbyteros. The elder. Presbyterians take it off of that word. And it's a term they use for their government. And Presbyterian, Episcopalian comes from bishop, episkopos. That's their kind of government. There's a hierarchy of a kind in both of them. But they're just a little bit different in the matter. And so presbyteros really simply means older, more mature. Now, we saw that back in 2 John. When we began, and last time he says the elder to the elect lady there. But it's older. And I was smiling as I was proofing last night the synopsis from last Sunday when I sent it out. I'm thinking, I wonder some of these folks that receive this, if they understand what I'm doing to them and the way I stated some things about elder. And I just kind of smiled when I think about it, because I was very careful in the way I worded my sentences in that segment last week, and I will reiterate it this week, and emphasize that this is spiritual maturity, one who's been around long enough to mature and has matured. Elder does not mean you're just older. You know, it doesn't make any difference how many layers of bark there are on a tree on a tree when they check the dating. It's how mature you are spiritually that makes an elder. I know there are churches that will get people who are men who are older that are not spiritually qualified because they want, I mean, they're like the age idea. And so here John calls himself that, and it's kind of, I mean, it still intrigues me with both of these little epistles. He's dealing with individuals, and he identifies him not as an apostle. I read him and I feel like he's not like Paul. Paul's going to pop him in the head over his apostleship. Yeah, and they both have a right. You know, John could say an apostle. He doesn't in these two verses. I mean, two books. He could call himself an apostle. Paul does it on a fairly regular basis. The thing that Paul doesn't do, he doesn't say steward Paul, the steward of the dispensation. But he calls himself an apostle. John just simply says, I'm older. From what we know about John in his lifetime, he was really older. Anybody that lives into their 90s in that era is old. You know, I mean, it's like living, what, today, 120. That's really old. Because with a lifetime that was hardly more than 30 or 40 years old, to be 90-some years old is old. And he'd been around. God saw fit. He's the only one of the 12, I'm using 12 in the technical sense, the remaining 11, but the only one of the 11 that died naturally, died of natural causes. He wasn't martyred. He wasn't killed. And if you like gory stories and the stories of the apostles, Fox's Book of Martyrs will give you the backdrop of each one of them, how true some of those are. Did Peter really insist on being crucified upside down? Tradition says so. The problem is that Roman tradition, so I don't trust it in that matter. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, or Martyr's Mirror, will tell you that. Some of the books about the apostles will go through their deaths. But John died of natural causes. He naturally aged. He was an old man. And so I don't believe this is an office, because there is no such office of elder. Acts chapter 20, yes, it says he called the elders. But they were also bishops, and they were also shepherds in Acts 20. 1 Peter chapter 5 does much the same thing, though there is a textual problem as to whether the word bishop is in that section in 5:1 through 4 of 1 Peter. And so John is a spiritual grandpa in many ways, I think. He's the one who you like to have around. I smile. I've missed having what I thought was going to be an opportunity. I knew they were going to be busy. I was supposed to be able to hook up with them, with my troops, with David and Julie and Kenyon. They were going to get a hold of me every week on Skype, and I could look Kenyon in the face so he could tell me what your rescue body got or whatever. He found some candy over there that's illegal over here. And I mean, and he loves this stuff. And the funny part of it is, it's just, a four-year-old would do that. They're chocolate with toys in them. So that's why they're illegal here. It's not that they're an illegal product. It's that they have toys and they're afraid they're going to choke over here. They don't care over there. I'm surprised they don't have a bunch of Arab toys like that, and the way their influx is. This is totally off subject. But did you hear with these influxes? Somebody had been over there at those stations where these Arabs were coming in, and you know what they didn't see coming into the European countries, Austria, Germany in particular? You know, they opened the doors, but they were at the train stations. You know what they saw? They didn't see grandpas and grandmas and children and parents with kids. They saw young men. And, I think I'm glad that we are able to have firearms in that matter. But it was interesting. Anyway, Kenyon likes these to get the toy out of the candy. And they found it at Disney in Paris. And so it's really funny. He wants to talk to me. They've been in all these beautiful places. When he wants to talk, he tells me about his toys. Grandpa, I got to tell you something. Okay, you saw the Mona Lisa. No Mona Lisa. You know, anyway, they're scheduled back this week, so they're in. Where are they today? This is Sunday. I think they're still in England, headed north of Scotland. David's got to play on one of those Scotch golf courses. Okay, end of messing around. Let's get to the text. He relates to this guy named Gaius. We're going to talk more about Gaius in a minute. Interesting guy. Character. Isn't it interesting how sometimes you read in Scripture and you'd like to know somebody? You'd like to have met him personally. And where, as they were here, Gaius is one of those guys. I mean, I see Gaiuses in churches and here. I see those, and I'm so glad that I know some of you. I know all of you. But the Gaius kind of qualities, you know, that are there. And John loved Gaius. And this, again, is a... it's fun here. You get drilling second feminine endings, and then you get second singular endings, and you have the second feminine masculines in here in this book. So it's fun drill in Greek, but most of you don't care except for at least one here better care. anyway... joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's mentioned twice in these 14 verses, verb and noun. Verse 3 is verb and the noun in 4. Gaius was a guy who got along with the saints. And he seemed to be one of those individuals who had a ongoing relationship with not just the saint that was there every week, that he associated with weekly, but when somebody came, he was quick to relate to the visitor and others. And he has a reputation, it seems, of those who traveled. There's some hint here that Gaius may have been in one of the churches on one of the main thoroughfares in Asia. And we don't know how to identify where. We just don't know for sure on it. So let's begin and talk a little bit. I've talked about John being an elder. He's communicating on a level that's rather, it's personal. I mentioned singulars as I read the scripture. He is the elder unto the beloved Gaius. Well beloved almost looks like it's a little more of what we would call a superlative, that is better than normal love, and it's just a translation of agape. And it's just normal love. When you have spiritual love, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit, it is a love that is, we grow in that love in a sense, but it's all there. And so we have it, we learn to direct it, we learn to live in it, and we begin to learn its dimensions somewhat as we mature. It's not the love gets better, it's already better, we just get better in relating to it. And that's true of all of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is producing it, we relate to it. And he says, whom I am... or whom I love, present tense verb, in truth. No article in front of it. We've run into these interesting things with John. Here you have an arthrous form. What is truth? I remember somebody asked that of our Lord. What is truth? Truth is, and I'm looking for definition, truth is seeing things as they really are. Seeing them as they really are. Not obscured by stuff. Just seeing things as they really are. That's a reason truth has problems with politics. Because truth is clouded in politics and has been from probably the Tower of Babel at least forward. Because it's always muddled up with other stuff. Other people will say things the way they want, and they will shade the truth. So people don't think less of them, or will not see through the mechanism by which they're trying to get their way, and thereby deceive. And so here he says, I love you in truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is not bogus. He's writing it. I think when Gaius got the letter, he probably thought in his mind, and we don't know how long Gaius had been with John. Why did he have to write it? I already know it. Isn't that the way it works? I mean, spiritual truth of a spiritual believer, when you love one another, you have exhibited it and you know it to be true. There's not a question. You see it as reality. It's not the fakery that goes on with some believers. I mean, there are Christians who are so carnal that they have the religious works of the flesh, so they put on the face. They put on the makeup. So they look good to others as to how spiritual they are. And there is some fakery sometimes among some believers. It's okay to be transparent as a saint when you're spiritual. You don't have to fake it. And that can happen so often. And the worst part is you can probably think of saints that do that. I mean, I can. I don't know whether we were smart as kids or not, but I know there were people, we called them fakes. They were fake. I mean, we weren't smart enough to think, are they really believers or not? Are they tares? We didn't know that kind of stuff, but we knew they were supposed to be Christians, and we weren't quite sure they really were with their big smiles and their testimonies that countered what they were doing all week long, in that matter. But Paul, John sees Gaius as one of those guys who really, really was one who was a good object of love. He knew he was a believer, and his one another is the same kind, and he knew it. Now, Gaius is kind of an odd name. When we walk, I talk about a lot of things. And the other day, we were walking short. We ended up walking short a couple times this week, which means we walked about 3 miles instead of five. And when we walked short, we walked around the Pacific University campus and around, and we walked by Gospel Hall in Forest Grove. Now, Gospel Hall is an open Plymouth Brethren assembly. And the Goffs are a family that were in Forest Grove probably for forever. The Goffs Pharmacy was in town about 20 years ago, and Rodney moved ultimately, he's in Beaverton and no longer, he's in pharmacies anymore. He's retired. But anyway, it was interesting because Dale said, we walk by, the thoughts come, and the Goths were the backbone of that assembly, that Plymouth Brethren assembly. And he said, I wonder if Gaius Goff is still alive. And, it was kind of funny because that was one of the names they used for one of their, one of that family who'd been in this area, and he was involved in getting a book written that Dale had and was read. And it's not real often you see a Gaius today. And it was interesting to think about it. Well, in the New Testament era, there were four or five Gaiuses. And so we really don't know. I put some a list in my notes, and I left them for you. There was a Gaius that accompanied Paul and his Macedonian. We're not quite sure where he came from, whether it was Philippi or Thessalonica or where, but he was a Macedonian Gaius. In the 20th chapter of Acts, there was a Christian from Derbe named Gaius. Then there was a man from Corinth who was baptized by Paul named Gaius. In fact, he's mentioned twice. And then this recipient, the reason I say there may have been five, but I don't think so. There are some who think that maybe there was another one. Each verse was to a different, related to a different man. And this guy is another. So we just don't know. But Gaius is just an interesting name to have in Scripture, and to have it so common. I have heard many messages on Gaius. And most of them come right out of this passage because of the attributes that are given to him here. And so Paul loved him. And it's interesting, I forgot one thing as I came by. He says, I love. He uses an emphatic pronoun. I love. The ways we express emotion in different languages, and I think we do it the way I just did it. Emphasize the I in the Greek, you just put an extra pronoun, a pronoun in with the verb. And so I love. Now he addresses him in verse 2 as a beloved one again. So you have love in one, beloved one. I wish, and I'm going to translate that wish stand. It's the word ekomai, or eukomai, I can't even pronounce it. Eukomai. It can mean a number of things. It can mean to wish, to you look at your in-law in here, they're going to say pray. There's not a lot of grounds for that. It may be reflected in a communication, but I don't think this he's being technical here. UK is, in the noun form, a kind of communication in James 5. That's that word. But I think wish is better. It occurs, I had it all down. In fact, I have it in notes that aren't up here on it. But I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. That's his desire concerning all things. This one, the AV translates it above, it's peri. Concerning all things, around all things. I'd like to see this happen in your life. I'm not sure what he's talking about when he says prosper. I know what it means, but I'm not sure specifically what he's talking about. The word prosper comes from the idea of having a good, smooth way in which to walk, without a lot of impediments. And it comes from this idea of a smooth or level way in which, and so this thing of prospering is to get where you need to go without having anything interfere. And so that's the idea of this route. So that you might prosper is to have a good way. Be free in your life of things that come along that could keep you from going on in your spiritual progress. He's going to say that you may prosper in the way that your soul prospers in this verse. And it's the same word. He moves from that you may be made to prosper. That's a passive there, by the way, and I didn't put it in my list of passives. I smile because I see the interlinear that he translated, that you may prosper, and to be in good, in health. And that sounds passive, and it's an active. So it seems to all flip that around. But to be healthy. I have no idea what they're teaching in school these days in the public school business. I remember back when they talked about a class in hygiene. I thought, what? We usually had health classes, but somebody taking a class in hygiene somewhere, may have been a generation before mine when I heard him talking about hygiene. Hygiene means health in Greek. So it means the same thing, to be healthy. And so he says, I want you to be healthy. Paul had an impediment in his health issue, and he wanted to get rid of it. He called it a thorn in the flesh. And he did a little discussing with God about it. He had a little, I think he had his agenda to get God to take it away from him, and he went more than once. Wanted that to be taken away. Yet he survived, and God used that to keep his attention where it needed to be. Now, so these health issues that come our way, God permits them. And when they come, it keeps us aware of our mortality. It also keeps us aware of our need to be dependent upon the one who made it all. and to know that He does all things well. I did that bulletin cover this morning, or for this morning, and sometimes I think I need to be reminded of it more often, but I have plenty of reminders depending on how I feel in a day. It's just really interesting. There are days that I can tell that I'm I have less, more health issues than I like. I like to, but I look at people and I say, man, am I ever healthy? There are a lot of people that are younger than I am that don't ambulate like I can on it, and I think about it. But to be healthy is awesome. I'm reading a book right now on Shalom Aleichem. The Yiddish writer, I could say renowned Yiddish writer, who you know for probably one thing, and that is Fiddler on the Roof. He's a guy that, and what his writings, it wasn't just one book or anything, it was a collection of them that led to Fiddler. And then they messed up on everything in the... I mean, the movie is not accurate, let's just say it that way. And things are different in there. But still, it was a good movie. I think it still is. I got a CD on an IO years ago or so, and I haven't watched it for a long time, so I keep saying I ought to do that, but I've got some others I want to watch first. But to be in health... But Shalom Aleichem was a well-known Yiddish writer, a lot of short stories, published in the day in which there were serials written, that is, in newspapers or magazines. They would serialize a book. A lot of Charles Dickens' books were that way. They were printed in the newspapers from day to day, and when they got done, they printed them up in a book. And that was a way to do it. Shalom Aleichem ended up with TB. And he was on a speaking tour trying to raise money. Poor manager of money. And he kept getting sicker and sicker and coughing. And pretty soon he was coughing up blood. And it was not good, and they diagnosed him as having tuberculosis, which was common in those days. And he didn't have any money. They said the only way you're going to survive this is to go to down on the Mediterranean, go to Italy, get the sun. Your sun was going to handle it. Everything they did in those days was probably wrong for TB on it. They'd put him out in the sun all day long. To try to yet take care of the TB. But anyway, he was handicapped, but he was broke, needed money. He's staying in this villa and needed the money to pay his rent, as it were. And in his case, his wife became a dentist, of all things, to help with the expenses in that matter. And from that point forward, he did well to be able to write enough to make a living. And Yiddish is not a language where you were going to make a big living on it. And so it was kind of interesting. But here, he wants him to be healthy. Be healthy. Now, he's not out there pegging the latest fad in diets or the latest fad in whatever in this. He's just saying, be healthy. Don't do things that are going to make a difference in your life. I talked to somebody this week. Mother is dying. She's got to be in her 80s or 90s. And dying from emphysema. Has 30% of lung capacity. 10% less, and she's going to find a place that she can't breathe. I mean, it's going to kill her. She smoked all her life and still smoking. And I asked if she was on oxygen, and he said they won't put her on oxygen because she's smoking. You know, and it was just kind of interesting. And that was a choice. You know, it was a choice in that matter. Now, Gaius has a choice to be healthy, and he says, to prosper like your soul prospers. Your soul, the smoothness of soul. I do not think that John made a mistake by using the word soul. Soul is the center of our feelings and emotions. And it's interesting, he says, Gaius, you know, where he could have the biggest problems with relating to people. And like I said, he had this reputation of relating not only to those in the church, but those who came through, the travelers, those who rode a lot of Shank's mare, that is, they walked a lot. It's interesting how long we walked. We walked an awful long time. Now, before they had a camera, before the wheel. And now, what do? We walk, we ride whatever conveyance, whether it's on the ground or in the air. And in this case, his soul had a smooth ride. And the emotions, when they're in line, are going to help your spirit. How you think, how you rationalize. Remember, the flesh wars against the soul. And so your sin nature takes on your soul. His soul was prospering. Things were going, and he was not permitting the flesh to take him and beat him up in the realm of soul and his feeling. Because that's what, and that will lead you into carnality in a minute. And we understand that. When we want to live in our soul and let that affect us, then it's easy to be carnal. The feeling side of it. And here's a guy that he uses the word soul, and he says he's got it together here. I think John understood there was a problem between soul and spirit in most churches, and here was a guy that had it together so that his soul was where it needed to be because his spirit was the way it needed to be. And so he prospered. Things didn't faze him when he had his, well, he doesn't talk, John doesn't talk about it, when his head's at the right hand. If your head is where you are in your position in Christ, your soul is going to be okay. And how great thou art is awesome. And it's okay when you think of, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. And if that's a response to what you know about God, and that's what that is saying, you can sing it all day long and there's not a bit of problem with it. It's not a doctrinal issue on it unless you've got it backwards. And, I think that's kind of become one of my favorite funeral songs for some reason. I mean, that's one that I smile when I think about how often with believers for most of my lifetime now that I've been involved with memorial services where very few of them don't sing How Great Thou Art. And what an encouragement. Well, here's a guy, he understood how great he was and didn't wait for a funeral in verse 2. Now verse 3. For I have been made greatly to rejoice. He had joy to make it greatly. I told you last week in chapter 2 in 2 John that we have this adverb used here, this word greatly, and it's found in, so I have to look back there and find it all of a sudden. Greatly, it's here. It was right where, I turned the page. Yeah, I rejoice greatly in verse 4. I thought it was early all of a sudden. And that's why it's easy to confuse these two books. So he says, I rejoice greatly. He had joy. It just was greater. It was enhanced. In other words, It's like in a big balloon, and you're functioning in a little part of it, and you're expanding in it, because, but there's boundaries that are so much greater, you never get to the edge. You'll never fill the balloon. I was reading about a neurologist who said that the body was the bag in which the brain works. Kind of an interesting description, calling the body the bag. I've heard it, the body bag in that matter. But it was kind of interesting, the analysis of it. Of, the idea the brain is just housed in there, and that's the whole reason the body exists. And I smiled, that's secularism. I knew the roots of that were evolutionary. And that's because I saw, you see this. How can an evolutionist be a neurologist? It's beyond me. Absolutely beyond me. When I read these guys and the awesomeness of what goes on in the physical organ called the brain and how it all relates to where we are in that matter. And he says here, I have joy and it's enhanced. You know, it's interesting, as we mature in the Lord, every part of the fruit of the Spirit, and as we're growing, every part of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be better than it was when we first had it. It's going to, it's there. We're just enjoying more of it. It's going to be better for us. It's not additional. It is just expanded. And when it expands, when things expand, it's like the balloon thing, that when it expands, it gets thinner. Our joy doesn't get thinner, it gets thicker, I think. As we understand more and more what God has in our lives, and that's what maturing is all about. And so as we mature, it's kind of old hat. It's normal not only to have joy, but to have a dimension of joy and a depth of joy that is so much greater than we had earlier. And sometimes we don't see that. I mean, it happens, and we don't see it. It becomes maybe something that we're so used to, it should be happening. And that should be kind of our goal. This is where you live. That you might have this joy that is great and getting greater because God is using influences to make that happen from outside. And that can be other people. There are days where we really know that we need other people. Other saints. We need other saints in order to grow. We need that so we can have somebody to love. So that we can have some direction of our joy. So that we can share a peace. Sometimes we're not at peace and we don't know how to handle peace. And we need another saint to be there with the right spiritual gift that says, hey, get back in line and let that peace work. And you're spiritual. And you can go right on down the list of, kindness. I'm thinking Greek words and it's getting me in trouble. Long-suffering. When you need somebody sometimes to be with a saint. Maybe they're the ones making you suffer long. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're the ones that are helping you suffer long. And so often that's what's necessary. So anyway, when we relate to this, he says, I was made to rejoice greatly. It got better. How long had John been around? We don't have a date on this book. We don't know when he wrote it. Did he write it from Patmos? We don't know. There are traditions of different places. He could have been one of the... he died as the oldest disciple alive. He could have been an old man when he writes this. When he says elders, he could have been really feeling a little decrepit. But he says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and they were actively bearing witness or testimony concerning you, Gaius. And that it is in thee, even that you're walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. And I think it's a previous reference here. We've been running into these. Walking in that which you see as reality, the truth of the spiritual life, seeing them as they are, and seeing them work out and function. And so he says, I heard the report, and that made my joy greater. Then he explains. Now, we do have an interesting indicator here that probably John led Gaius to the Lord. That John was the instrument. Why? It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That my children. And so he thinks, and I know that line or that verse that we have in Scripture, which was just a line or a sentence that was written by Gaius. When he wrote that line and Gaius read it, a lot of thoughts went through his mind about how he had got to meet John, how he had heard the gospel through John, how John had child-trained him in a positive sense as one for however long. And again, we have a lot of unknowns here. That means we can say a lot of things and not know. We speculate. And that is, if Gaius was saved as a child, as he was saved as a teenager, was he saved as an older person? John still was his spiritual father. And John says, I can't find any greater joy than this. I continually have no greater joy. Some will look how I always have to smile when I look at these words in the Greek. The word no greater, it's a comparative. And it's, if you have an interlinear, you're looking at a big fat form in there. And it's from the Greek word megas, four-letter word. In the Greek, and it's just fattened because it's a comparative. There's no greater joy than just to hear that my born ones walk in the truth. Just to hear. It's always an encouragement. It's hard for me as a professor sometimes to hear sometimes what's gone on with some of the guys that I've had to do with in seminary. I might hear some things that I think, didn't we teach them better in some of these things? You know, why did they let him slip the cog on this thing, on it? And I'm not disappointed. My concern is I want to see our guys studying all the time when they're out so they can be used to edify saints. If they're not being able to edify saints, we're in trouble. I want to build up saints. And if it was one person, it's great. I've told you before. I was tremendously encouraged at Jeff Hall's memorial service when I found out Jeff was using his spiritual gift on one-on-one. From my point of view, I thought he should have been a pastor. Never was a pastor. I thought he was... I was really concerned because he had a gift. He was a good teacher, a good communicator. And then I thought, man, and I go to his memorial service and these people forget. I was saying, this is what Jeff taught me. This is what Jeff taught me, one-on-one, one-on-one. And I said, thank you, Father. I needed that. I really needed that because he was, in a sense, one of my spiritual children. Jeff had sat in on my Sunday school class I taught when I was in seminary. Not a lot, but some. And then to come to seminary. And he was using his spiritual gift. I'm telling you, I didn't get great joy until after he died. Because I didn't know. I didn't know. And that's human of me. And that would be human of you in the same way. And so there's no greater joy than to see that. When people are growing and he has more, it's not more joy, but it's a greater joy. It gets fatter and fatter and fatter in this matter of growing. Now, verses 5 through 8, I'm just going to just kind of skim down through these in a sense. Beloved, And this is telling us about his character. He said, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to the strangers. You're faithful. This is the word for faithful. You are reliable in what you are doing, present tense. Whatever you are doing to the brethren and the strangers. There's articles in front of each of those. Strangers, we do not, I mean, I'm not sure. There are two possibilities. One is that these are people that were interested in the message, or these were just foreigners that were believers that were coming through. I tend to believe that's the latter here. And these were foreigners. Now, we talked about xenophobia last message. Xenophobia means a foreign person. And so they didn't seem to fit in. And so he was doing things and working. He said doing and working with them. So he was active in relating to other people. And it was to the point that it wasn't just doing, it was work. He has two verbs here that are in the text. And then he goes on and says, which have borne witness to your charity, your love. And then we see charity in the King James, it's love. And so they have borne testimony. They came in, and when they saw at that time, it's an aorist, at that point in time when they came in and reported, they bore witness or testimony that you were doing these things, and they did it before the church. And so he had this reputation in relationship to the church. Church doesn't have, by the way, an article in front of it. And then he goes on and he says, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, really he actually says, which you do sending them forward, the word send is here, in a worthy manner of God. Now you don't see the word worthy that is in the Greek. They tried to set it up in a funny way, bringing forward on their journey after, whether it is a godly sort. But it's in balance. It balances. You're trying to help them match up with what they are called to do or led to do. And so they're worthy of God. And so he wanted to help these saints in their progress in what God has led them to do to the glory of God. That is the focus on that matter. And he wants to see them in balance, worthy in balance. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake, he went forth taking nothing, or they went forth taking nothing from the Gentiles. Interesting. What Gentile would give something to a Christian? I think John understood perfectly that there are three races, Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. And so they refused to take from others. They may have been liked, and people wanted to contribute. They didn't take it. I've used the illustration before of the Christian school in Reno when years ago. And they had a daycare program. And what happened, a lot of employees for the main industry in Reno were taking their kids there and going to work. And so the casinos got the idea, and one of them in particular, that they wanted to help expand the daycare and the Christian school. And they offered a substantial amount of money. I mean, it was like $100,000 or so, if I remember right, at the time. Ooh, talk about Gentiles wanting to help Christians. No, they were helping themselves out, they thought. They were helping their employees. And what an interesting thing. That church did have a little problem discussing it before they said no. And when, you know, what if somebody came along and said, hey, we'd like to give you $100,000 to put insulation in your building and upgrade? And they had they were not exactly the business you'd want to have support you in any way. What would we do? Yeah, we'd always have to, we'd have to make a decision. Well, that church had to wrestle that. And I do not think that school exists today. I think they had to ended up shutting it down. It was really difficult. They were struggling, and they had a lot of kids. It was part of their ministry. They had all these great ideas, and having been in the Christian school movement, I understand some of it. And they didn't take the money. Though if it had been the Ford dealer, they probably would have. You know what I'm saying? And it's here, he said, these who came through, and this gives me a little hint, these strangers are probably believers. Some have suggested these are itinerant teachers or pastors. We speculate to do that. And he said, you take care of these because of love, and you've done well. End of verse 6. You have accomplished it in a way that brings glory to God. Verse 7, they took nothing from them. Now verse 8, and I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to survey down to the end of this. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers. I like the fellow helpers idea because it's together workers. There's a soon word for you. Asun ergon, fellow workers. I would like to just see that right over every one of your heads, that you're a together worker, that I'm a together worker with you, and you're a together worker with me. You see, that's that soon, that identifiable relationship because we're together in Christ. This is not gift dependent. That it is not dependent on one spiritual gift or two spiritual gifts. I wish more churches would understand that. We are together workers with God. And that's really important for us to understand. Because we work as a unit. If this is a manifestation of the universal body of Christ, we should be interdependent and sharing the work together in this way. And your gift is there. God didn't put you here because you didn't have the right gift. He put you here because you had the right gift. And we all fit together this way. And that's the beauty of it. And so the workers together in the truth, or in truth. There's an article here too. Now we have some others. You've got Gaius. He's a really special guy. He does work. We don't know what his spiritual gift is. It doesn't say, but we can surmise it could be any of three or four in this matter. But then he talks about two other guys. One stands in absolute contrast to Gaius. His name is Diotrephes. And like I say, I'm going to survey this out just to get so we... And it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among you, received us not. I didn't translate that when I read scripture read. It is not agape love. Diotrephes did not possess agape love, as is evident in his behavior. Some have suggested that maybe Diotrephes was not even a believer. I'm not going to go quite that far. It doesn't say. It says he was fond of being in front. He was fond of being numero uno, number one, is the idea. And so he had fondness. And so if you haven't mark that in your Bible, if it says love in whatever translation you have, change it to fondness. It's phileo. But I've heard those who say, oh, he had love. Not the right kind for this. And so he was fond of standing, of being in a position of favor. And he said, he wouldn't receive us. We do have problems today, but now that we have internet issues, it's not quite the same. But you know, in the day when you were getting mail delivered, or you picked it up at the post office. You get the mail delivered, and there would be people who would pick it up, and if they saw a letter from somebody they didn't want you to have, they would pull it and wouldn't let you have it, wouldn't tell you it even came. How many times were suitors who were in love with a daughter that had to go to another location would send letters to the gal on a regular basis, you know, every day, and a parent would pick up the mail, and the daughter never saw the letter. So, I mean, that's a story, and it's not a story just from fiction. They would deliberately take it away because they didn't want a match. They didn't want anything to be cultivated. And so they'd hold the letter in that case. And Diotrephes may have wanted to do that with one of John's letters. Because, what does he say? He did not receive us. And it goes on and says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. He did something to keep the church from having a relationship with the beloved apostle. And he deliberately did it. Prating against us with malicious words. Now, you all understood that phrase, didn't you? Prating against us with malicious words? No, prating is Old English almost. In fact, it really hasn't filtered down to our language probably for maybe almost 100 years. So it is Old English. What does it mean to prate? The word comes from a noun which means to bubble or boil over, to bubble up. And so it has this idea of something that's, and I always am thinking expansively, and I'm thinking he's frothing. I think of back when I used to, as a kid, cook oatmeal. And the way it worked, I'd do paper route, and sometimes I'd want something for breakfast, and I would cook oatmeal. And, of course, as a kid, what do? You want to get it as hot as fast as you can. You turn it wide open. I mean, turn the heat up all the way. And what happens if you're not paying attention, you know, it froths up and over, and you don't want anybody to know that you had messed up, and it burns. You can smell burnt oatmeal from the overflow. Well, that's this word. You bubble up, bubble over, and kind of babble. It's agitation. Agitating against someone. Babbling with the tongue. Always using the tongue in a wrong way. And so that's this word, prating. I know, don't look it up in Greens, because Greens is going to say, what does this word mean in the Greek? Prate. Won't do you any good. I know, I double-checked it. But they were doing this with malignant evil, a quality of malignant evil. King James obscures that, as do most, and would, with the word evil. It's poneros. And so that's what was happening. He was stirring things up. And with evil words, malignantly evil words, and not content with therewith, neither doth he receive the brethren. He forbids them. He stands. He's not satisfied to relate to them in just a normal manner. He's going to go and refuses to receive them. And they are determined to be there with the church. And what does he do? He prevents them and he throws them out. Throws them out. Now, does that sound like the AV did it? Cast them out. Yeah, kind of. Ekbalo. Means to throw them out. And so here's this guy. He's, you know, the rooster in the hen house. And he's driving people out and doing those kinds of things. That's Diotrephes. And the word poneros stands for him. And he said, beloved, verse 11, don't follow that which is evil. And that word evil is poneros again. But that which is good, he that doeth good is of God. He that doeth poneros has not seen God. Hasn't had a close, intimate relationship of seeing God. And that may be a marker in relationship to Diotrephes. Next guy is Demetrius. Demetrius has a good report of all. and of the truth itself. Yea, we also bear witness, and you know that our record is true. Demetrius doesn't say a lot, but what he says, this guy does what he's supposed to do and behaves in a proper manner. And so he has a good testimony before men, and that's the good report idea is the word martyreo. So it's interesting. John let people affect him in a positive way, though there were those who affected him in a negative way. You have Gaius, who enhanced his joy and made it greater because of what was happening, because as one who had come to the Lord through John's ministry, he sees him growing, his joy gets better. He already had great joy, I'm sure, but it's better yet. Then you have Diotrephes, who affected him, and he says, I'm going to have to do something about it when I come, because this guy is malignantly evil in what he has to do. And yet it seems that John's joy has not been affected. It has not been diminished. Nobody's put a pin in the balloon in his case in relationship to his joy. He's being very objective. It sounds like the last part of the fruit of the Spirit as he comes with meekness. In that matter, doesn't use it here. And then you've got Demetrius. And that influence of people. Okay? Let's talk about one more. This is the last part of my conclusion. Be where you can enhance somebody's joy. Be a person like that. Like Gaius, who because of your work and there's a balance, you can take a spiritual believer and they enjoy it even more. And they learn the depth of rejoicing. And you can be an instrument. Next side of it is, put yourself in a place where you can let someone do that to you. Don't be so stubborn and narrow-minded that you won't let a believer do that to you. It's really, sometimes we do that. We look down on some other believers, and they can enhance our joy if we just let them, whether we let them in the Lord or not. Just another believer can make us rejoice even more and have a deeper or greater kind of joy, using it and letting it expand. And that makes a difference. Now, the question is, are you being used that way? Are you letting someone else affect you that way? That's a pretty important question to ask. Now, I was sitting down and looking at where we're going. I have two more messages in present tense salvation. Got a couple of them I want to relate to faith. And I think it ties this section out. And pray with me. I've got it. I could run through December with another 8 messages in future tense and passives. But we will see. On that, we're winding it down. I did not target for 150 messages when we started, and we're going to be a little over that. But anyway, I trust that this has been encouraging today. Thank you, Father, again, for this privilege of being those who can possess joy and let others enhance it so that it gets greater, and we can enjoy the fact that our God is so good, and we get more and more mature in learning how to use the fruit of the Spirit. We're thankful again for this privilege. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.